If you would turn now to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and reading through chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord. Last month, we began reading through the book of Zechariah in the morning service, and we moved our reading through the book of Hebrews to the evening service. And I did this mainly because I have not preached from an Old Testament book in the morning service since being ordained and installed here 4 years ago, but only in the evening service. And so having finished one such series in the Old Testament in the evening service last month, it seemed an opportune time to preach from an Old Testament book in the morning service and to move Hebrews to the evening service. But as you can tell, we have again read this morning from Hebrews. And so I would like to explain why. The last passage from which we read in Hebrews in the morning service a month ago was chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10, concerning the humiliation and exaltation of Christ as our priest, by which He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And in the last month, in the evening service, we have been working through chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 12, which we have read this morning, a passage which includes the very difficult statement that it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, that they are thus crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. Now, I said we have been working through this passage, but perhaps struggling through this passage better describes what we have been doing in the evening service in the past month. And part of the reason for this struggle, as I now see it, is or was an inability, on my part at least, to determine the situation in the church which the author of Hebrews was addressing. The situation that stood behind the letter, the occasion for which it was written. Part of that being, of whom is he speaking here in chapter 6? Who are these that were once enlightened? Is the author referring to an actual situation, to actual people in the church to whom he is writing? Is he referring to actual people, as in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where John writes, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." The Apostle John here is referring to a definite and specific situation where some in the church left the church. And he is explaining that they left because they never belonged in the first place. Is the author then in Hebrews referring to such an actual situation, or to a hypothetical situation, to a potential situation? Now, previously, I understood it as addressing an actual situation, but now I am more persuaded that this passage is addressing a hypothetical situation. And I will explain what I mean by that in the weeks to come, Lord willing. This certainly does not remove the difficulty of the language of Hebrews chapter 6, nor does it remove the seriousness of the warning. But I hope, as we will see in the weeks to come, that such an understanding fits better with the purpose of Hebrews as a whole, accords better with the reason for which it was written. Now, what does all this have to do with switching again to Hebrews in the morning service? The reason for that lies with what changed my mind about Hebrews chapter 6. The reason for that is with what changed my mind about what is going on in chapter 6. And what was it that changed my mind about chapter 6? It was recognizing the overall purpose for which the book was written. Recognizing the overall purpose for which the book was written. And the interpretation of Scripture. Our confession, it articulates a sound principle in its chapter on the Holy Scripture. In chapter 1, section 9 of our confession, we read, "The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly." That is to say, when we have a difficult passage of Scripture, we are to interpret that passage in the light of other passages that speak more clearly to that same issue. Now, in the case of Hebrews chapter 6 and the difficult language that we find there, it is not so much another passage itself that brings clarity as it is a recognition of what Hebrews is really about. And when we determine what Hebrews is really about, then we are better able to understand difficult passages such as Hebrews chapter 6. And so this morning, I would like to reintroduce to you the book of Hebrews. to give you a sense of its purpose, the reason for which it was written. And once that is done, I hope my reason for switching again to Hebrews in the morning service will become clear. Now, one of the reasons, I think, for which I struggled with chapter 6 was an overly complicated view of the situation in the church, of the situation in the church to which Hebrews is addressed. That situation that stands behind the letter, that situation that was the occasion for the letter. If you have a very good memory, you might remember that I mentioned early on in our series in Hebrews that one of the issues which the author is addressing is the problem of religious externalism. That one of the problems, that one of the issues which Hebrews addresses is that of religious externalism. That the church was in danger of rejecting the spiritual reality of what they had received in Christ and returning to the types and shadows of the Old Testament, those things which pointed to Christ but passed away when He came. Specifically, the worship of the temple. And this would then explain the authors demonstrating the superiority of Christ, the superiority of His ministry to Moses as a son, the superiority of His ministry to the Levitical priesthood as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the superiority of His ministry in the heavenly tabernacle to theirs in the earthly tabernacle, the superiority of His blood to the blood of bulls and goats. While I was away visiting the OPC Japan mission, I was discussing these things with one of our missionaries there, and it was he that persuaded me that religious externalism does not really describe the situation behind Hebrews. Religious externalism better describes the danger afflicting the church in Corinth. As described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, where Paul writes to the church, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart." Religious externalism describes well the danger afflicting the church in Corinth, where false apostles, apostles of visible glory, so to speak, were encouraging the church to live not by faith, but to live by sight. And one of Paul's arguments in 2 Corinthians is very similar to an argument in Hebrews. Paul argues for the superiority of Christ to Moses, for the superiority of the invisible to the visible, that though the ministry of Moses came with glory, a glory that could be seen, the ministry of Christ far surpasses it, though it cannot be seen, so that what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. And it was in part because of the similarity of this argument in Hebrews to the one in 2 Corinthians that I consider that the problem would likewise be the same. Namely, again, the problem of religious externalism or attaching or an attachment that is to visible glory or visible grandeur in this world. In the case of Hebrews, then, the visible glory of the Old Testament temple, its ministry, its worship. And in support of this, in Hebrews chapter 11, as in 2 Corinthians, the author will exhort the church to live by faith, to see by faith, to see those things that cannot be seen with the eyes, to look beyond the visible world to that world to come, that world to which we ultimately belong. That Nevertheless, while there are many similarities between Hebrews and 2 Corinthians, I would not say any longer that the problem of religious externalism is one of those similarities. What then was the issue which the author of Hebrews was addressing? If the problem, if the issue was not one of religious externalism or an attachment to the earthly things, that is, the things of the temple and its worship, if that is not the issue, what is the issue which the author of Hebrews was addressing and thus is addressing to you in the church? Well, rather than reconstruct an issue implicit in the text, we are better served by beginning with an issue that is explicit in the text. Rather than reconstructing an issue that is implicit in the text, we are better served by beginning with an explicit issue in the text. What is that issue? The issue that is explicit. That issue is persecution, suffering for the name of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The author then calls the church to endurance. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, in the evening, I noted that chapter 10 of Hebrews closely parallels chapter 6. So that the situation being addressed in both is really the same. And taking our cue then from what is explicit in chapter 10, what was a real problem and a real issue in the church there, we may conclude from this that the danger affecting the church was the danger of apostasy on account of persecution. That the danger before the church to which this letter of Hebrews is written, that the danger was one of apostasy on account of persecution, on account of suffering, on account of affliction. And this, of course, makes sense of the author's setting forth at first the necessity of Christ's being made perfect through what? Through suffering, through persecution, through affliction. That is the situation confronting the church to which this letter is addressed. And so the author sets forth that what is necessary for them was necessary for Christ, and that it is because it was necessary for Christ that it is now necessary for them, that as Christ suffered, so also his people must suffer, that they may not avoid suffering. But how was this apostasy, how was this renunciation of the faith manifesting itself? here again in the evening. I think I complicated things somewhat. Contrary to what I previously thought and said, this apostasy, this renunciation of the faith, was not manifesting itself through false teaching, through a false teaching that was leading the people out of the church and back to the temple, for instance. That it was not through bold proclamations made by some and followed by others. That it was not in what some were doing, but rather in what some were failing to do, and what some were neglecting to do on account of the persecution that accompanied it. And what was that? What was it that the church was failing to do? What was it that some within the church were neglecting to do? Again, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The danger facing the church. That church to which the letter of Hebrews was addressed. The danger facing the church was apostasy on account of persecution. The quiet apostasy of neglecting to gather together for worship. The letter of Hebrews then, it is a call to worship. Not to worship in a broad and generic sense, but a call to the very specific purpose of God's people gathering together. It is a call for that worship, for the people of God to gather together to worship. The book of Hebrews, we may say, is from beginning to end this one extended call to worship, reminding the people of what is theirs in Christ, the worship of God in the heavenly places. Reminding them of what it is that they are in danger of giving up. The book of Hebrews, it is a call to worship, a call to worship whatever the cost. The book of Hebrews is then a warning. A warning to the people not to neglect the voice of the Lord. Saying, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. This warning, as we saw, it comes from Psalm 95. And what is so fascinating is that Psalm 95 is likewise a call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not neglect His worship. To neglect to gather together with God's people for worship it is the sin of apostasy. According to Hebrews, to neglect to gather together with God's people for worship, it is the sin of apostasy. It is the rejection of the faith. It is the rejection of Christ. For consider who it is that calls you. When this church is called to worship, it is not I who calls you. It is not your elders who call you. It is the Lord who calls you. It is Christ who calls you to worship. People of God, that is why you come. That is why you gather together. Because Christ calls you. Christ calls you to worship. Christ calls you to gather together. Hear His voice. Amen. Let us pray.